Our scripture passage this morning is Acts chapter 14, verses 6b through 21. Acts chapter 14, page 1717 in the Pew Bible. Acts chapter 14, verses 6b through 21a. Hear now the word of the Lord. Paul and Barnabas fled in an attempt to stone them, and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe into the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the good news. In Lystra, there sat a man crippled in his feet who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gate because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, humans like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, He, God, let all nations go their own way, yet He has not left Himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provided you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the good news in the city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Lord God, let your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and the glory of Christ our single concern. Amen. Amen. As I said in the children's message, Disney, the mouse, does a really good job reminding you when you are in the mouse's house. Mickey is very, very clear what it means to be in Disney. Mickey does a very good job, not just with branding, which is always helpful, but also in culture, in language, in attitude, in reminding you that this is Disney. You're in a different world. Do whatever you want. The magic is here. And it's really interesting to experience if you haven't been there before, just on a sociological level, if not for the actual entertainment that Disney does provide very well for small children and their parents. So we're going to talk today about the kingdom of God and how Paul and Barnabas are on a mission to proclaim the kingdom of God, the good news that Jesus is the king, into these foreign lands. And as we saw in this passage, and we'll get back to, so foreign that they can't even grasp the fact that someone would be proclaiming the God of creation, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So foreign that when they see the good deed of healing that Paul did for this lame man, they want to sacrifice bulls to Zeus and Hermes. And so we're going to wrestle a little bit with how that looked in Paul's time to declare the kingdom of God as a totally different kingdom than the ones that, they were a part of. And then we're going to look at what that means for us. But before we do that, we need to have an understanding of what the gospel writer, what Luke means, all the gospel writers, not just Luke, all the gospel writers mean when they use the word gospel or good news. That is a technical Roman term that we have commandeered for the church, and that's a good thing. We should take things and make them for the church. But we need to understand what Luke is saying when he uses the word evangelio. My Greek is horrible, so don't grade me on my pronunciation. The word that we translate, that we transliterate as evangelist, as one who evangelizes. That is a technical word that is used in the Roman Empire to talk about imperial information, particularly the coming, the reign, the coronation of a new emperor or the birth of an heir. And the ones who bring that news are called evangelists. And so when the emperor Tiberius was crowned in Jesus' day, an evangelist would come into Zippori, which is the big town when Mary and Joseph and Jesus would go to town. They'd go to Zippori, which was the town where Tiberius was, where Herod the king during Jesus' time reigned for a little while before he moved to the Sea of Galilee. When Tiberius, the emperor of the entire known world, remember, this is not just the guy who's in one part, and this is the guy who rules over the entire known world, and his dad claimed to be a god. When he came to power, an evangelist came and said, "I preach good news for all nations. The imperial line has continued." This is a technical term talking about imperial business in Rome. No one else was allowed to use this word. Remember that. It was sacred to the Roman emperors. No one else was allowed to preach good news. And every single one of the gospel writers is clear that Jesus comes with good news. And so, if you've been paying attention, you'll notice that when I talk about good news in the big sense, I don't use the word gospel normally because we all know gospel. We even have music called gospel. But I say particularly the good news that Jesus is the King. Because that's what the evangelists were called to do. They were there to tell the world that Tiberius, that Caesar, that Nero was the king. And to remind you that it's by his good grace that we all live and move and have our being. And so when the gospel writers go into the Greek world that is very much Roman, they were intentional to use Rome's words and say, "Well, guess what, boys and girls? There's another king in this world, and he claims all the power." And we're going to see that in just a little bit. Last week, so that's the Roman bit that we're going to talk about today. Last week, we talked about the hope. You'll remember Paul and Barnabas went into the synagogue in Antioch, not the Syrian Antioch, the one that's in what is now Turkey. And they preached the hope. They said, "The hope, the Messiah has come, the forgiveness of sins. The time is now to repent and turn to God." And they were dealing with an entirely Jewish, scripture-based audience. And their message was a reminder, all the promises that God has, all of our hope in the Messiah has happened in Jesus. And they spent a lot of time within the message. Paul spent a lot of time clarifying, and this is why he had to die. And this is why he rose from the dead, and God prophesied that he was raised from the dead, because those were things that had to be clarified talking about Jesus. In the next chapter, it's fascinating because Paul is speaking to an entirely pagan audience. There's not a single person there who knows anything about Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. There's not a single person in all of their conversation that we have here that has any clue of what's going on with the promises of a Messiah. And so we get a very particular picture of what Paul's message to the Gentile pagan world was in this really fascinating account in Lystra. And don't miss Luke's irony, okay? Don't miss the irony of Luke, where Paul and Barnabas are coming into the city to proclaim that Jesus is the king, to turn away from all of these false gods and idols. And what do the people do? They want to sacrifice a bulls. They want to sacrifice bulls to Zeus because they think that Paul and Barnabas are gods. And yet, even in this ridiculously pagan community, as we hear at the end, Paul and Barnabas make disciples. Paul and Barnabas find people who God has prepared their hearts, that when they hear the message of God, they say, yes, yes, I knew there was something wrong with Zeus. I knew there was something wrong with the whole system. I knew there was something wrong with these gods that are ruling over you and wanted to have it out for you and are just like people. That's not the way it's meant to be. Yes, yes, that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. This Jesus guy that I don't know much about, but I want to. And then I had one other piece of important information before we tell the whole story. And I thought it was really important, but I cannot remember what it is right now. Maybe it'll come to me as I go. So, going back, last week we talked about the hope that they had in the synagogues, the messianic hope, and Paul preaches this powerful sermon reminding the people, now is the time to turn to God. And many, many people, both Jew and Gentile, are disciples, are made disciples. Well, and we didn't get to this bit because our focus was on the hope and on that part of the message. But what happens when they're at Antioch is the whole town comes together. The whole town comes together to hear what Paul and Barnabas have to say. And the Jews see it, and our Bible translated as jealous. And that's appropriate, but we feel that we usually interpret that as petty. The Greek word is zealous. And it's the exact same word that the chief priests and the teachers of the law had when they executed Stephen. They're zealous for the law. They're zealous to protect the things of God. And that does translate as jealousy too, so it's not a mistranslation. It just, they want to keep the things of God pure. And they know, don't miss the air quotes, they know that God would never, ever, ever invite Gentiles to be in his family without becoming Jews. Again, don't miss the air quotes. Because how many of us are Jewish? How many of us are part of God's family? Some of you are not paying attention because I didn't see everybody's hand. There we go. Thank you. Through the Messiah, God is now inviting all the nations of the world to come to be part of his family if you repent of your sins to be forgiven. And so the Jews came and they saw that all of these Gentiles of the city were stirred by the words of Paul. And they became zealous and said, that's not the way God works. And so they stirred up the leaders of the people against Paul and Barnabas. And they started to persecute them. And Paul says this wonderful thing about rejecting rejecting the message just like the people before with the prophets, and they shake the dust off their feet just like Jesus told his disciples to do in the book of Luke, and they leave town. And many people in the city had become disciples, but Paul and Barnabas leave town because of the persecution. And so the next town they go to is Iconium, and the same thing happens. They start to preach the word, and then persecution rises up. And the Jews stir up persecution with the Gentiles against the apostles. Don't miss the irony of that, that the Jews are the ones that stir up persecution against Paul and Barnabas with the Gentiles. And so they want to stone Paul and Barnabas, but the apostles catch wind of it. And so they move on to Lystra. And in Lystra, They are going about doing their thing, okay? And in our text, three times, the part that we read, three times it says that Paul and Barnabas are bringing good news, are evangelizing, are proclaiming the good news. Verse 7, where it says what they were doing in Lystra and Derbe. And then verse 15, when Paul explains himself. And then verse 21, when they move on to Derbe. And so this is what Paul and Barnabas are about. This is their focus, is bringing the good news that Jesus is the king, not these other pagan gods, not Caesar. Jesus is the one you should follow. And so they come into Lystra, and in the way that God works, he gives the apostles power in their context to do miraculous things because that shows the power of God. Remember a couple weeks ago we talked about, or last week, we talked about the Bar-Jesus, the magician, and how Paul cursed him with blindness for a short time. And the proconsul saw what had happened, saw the power of God, and heard the message of Jesus, and believed. Because it's like, whoa, this God is for real. And so Paul and Barnabas are going around and doing what they always do, proclaiming the good news of Jesus, and heal a man. Paul sees that he has faith to be healed and says, "Get up!" And he stands up. And the people say, "Oh, the gods are in our midst! The gods are in our midst!" And there's a poem that Ovid writes talking about how Hermes and Zeus do basically the same thing in one of their myths from a couple of... Ovid wrote it about 50 years before this story happened, but a couple generations ago. And so an entire city in the region of Lystra refused hospitality to the gods who were dressed up as travelers. And when Hermes and Zeus were finally given hospitality by an old poor couple, they revealed who they were, and they pronounced judgment on the inhospitable city, and the whole region was flooded. And so when Paul and Barnabas show up and they heal a guy miraculously, the people of Lystra say, "We're not going to let it happen again. We know that those gods are going to be coming in our midst, and we're not going to let it happen again." And so the really ironic thing, I was going to say funny, but it's not really funny. The really ironic thing is because Lystra has its own, is surrounded by mountains, they were able to have their own language. And so the city goes around preparing to sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas while they're carrying on about Jesus, and they don't know what's going on. Don't miss the irony. Luke is a really good storyteller. So Paul and Barnabas just healed this guy. Everyone's excited. Paul and Barnabas are like, "Yeah, go Jesus." And the other people are talking in this Lyconian language, and they don't know what's going on. They have no idea until the priest of Zeus shows up with the two sacrificial animals, and he's leading a procession. He's like, "Yes, yeah, we're going to do it. We're going to sacrifice to you." Don't miss that. And don't miss what Paul and Barnabas do next. And this is the meat of our text. This is the nitty-gritty. Paul and Barnabas run out into the crowd. They run out among them and say, "Brothers." No, not brothers, sorry. "Men, don't do this. We're men just like you. We're human beings." And then we hear the short version of Paul's gospel message to the people of Lystra. Verse 15 of chapter 14. "Why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news." Remember that contrary kingdom of Jesus. "We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them." Okay, picture the story in your mind, okay? A town, even if it's a town the size of this community among us, all right? A town, Paul and Barnabas are two guys. The people were so excited that the gods had come to them that they're going to sacrifice an animal. They're super geeked. It's party time, okay? Woohoo! Go Zeus! Go Hermes! Yeah! Thank you for coming and giving us this opportunity to celebrate. And Paul comes in their midst and says, "Men, this is worthless. Nothing that you're doing here has any meaning whatsoever." Thank you, Kevin. These are worthless gods. Your gods are worthless. He goes on and says, in the past, the God of heaven, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let all nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. So how do we know that God loves us and wants us to be happy? That God longs for us to find fulfillment through Jesus Christ as our King? Paul says very clearly here, as he does in Romans, God sent rain. God gave you food. How could you be so blind? Right in the midst of a community that is in the middle of worshiping other gods, Paul and Barnabas declare those gods to be worthless idols. And it takes a lot of work for them to communicate to these men that are excited, celebrating, to get them to not sacrifice. Verse 18, even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. 19, then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. Remember, Antioch is the place where Paul gave that powerful message about the hope of the Messiah. And yet the Jews were zealous, jealous for their place as God's people. And so they turned the Gentiles against the apostles. Iconium, same thing. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. What is the heart? What is the point that the Jews are trying to accomplish? What is their goal in the world? They would say that they're trying to do God's will. They're trying to keep the name of God holy. They're trying to keep God's ways pure. What are they doing? What are they actually participating in? They come to Lystra and they convince the Gentiles, the people that they think are outside of God's mercy and that are not part of God's family, and they convince them to stone one of their brothers. They're colluding with the enemy. They think Paul and Barnabas are so dangerous that it's better for them to collude with the Gentiles than it is to let Paul and Barnabas loose. And so they stone him and drag him out of the city thinking that he's dead. And I always love this part of the next verse. And the disciples gather around Paul and he gets up. And what does Paul do after he's been stoned? Which is taking big old stones and chucking them at somebody. What is the first thing that Paul does? Paul ran and hid and licked his wounds. Paul called down fire upon the city to show them that he would not be treated that way. Paul goes back into the city. He doesn't call down vengeance. He doesn't think about himself. The first thing that Paul does is go back in. And I can guarantee you, he starts teaching again. Because it's Paul, for crying out loud. Paul and Barnabas are proclaiming in word and deed a countercultural kingdom. They're proclaiming a kingdom where forgiveness reigns. They're proclaiming a kingdom where peace, not just shallow absence of conflict, not just ignoring things, but actual reconciliation, actual coming together and flourishing of all things. Shalom. They're proclaiming a kingdom of peace in a world of brokenness and violence. In their age, it was particularly in Lystra here, it's very clear who they're preaching against. The gods of the Greek and Roman world were volatile. They were greedy and selfish. They demanded so much from people, and they did so little towards people. And so when Paul comes with a message of love and forgiveness, of a God that has loved you from the beginning of creation, when he comes with a message of a king who would die so that he could be the ruler of all things and make all things right, it had traction. It was so countercultural to his day and age that people said, that's crazy talk, but I want to be a part of it. And we in this country are called to do the same thing. We still proclaim a countercultural kingdom, a kingdom of love and forgiveness, of peace and reconciliation, a kingdom that's not built on violence, a kingdom that's submitted to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we're called to be different, to look different, to act different, to smell different, if that's possible, to show the world the different king. Now it's time for my short history lesson. It's hard in our country because we're building on the shoulders of generations upon generations of Christians that have done really hard work. Did you know that for millennia upon millennia, that's thousands upon thousands of years, human beings thought that it was normal to have slaves? Obviously, you're going to have slaves. That's just part of the human condition. Is slavery assumed to be normal anymore? I'm sorry, I didn't catch that. No! Do you know who made slavery not normal anymore? Christians! Watch the movie Amazing Grace if you haven't. In the Western world, it's assumed that you're going to take care of the poor and the stranger and the foreigner in some way, shape, or form. We argue about what that's going to look like and the particulars and all that kind of thing. But in general, there's not a Western world that says, the poor are on their own, forget about them. Do you want to know who made it that way? Christians. That wasn't the way it used to be. The serfs, who were not slaves, remember, during the medieval time, they were forbidden to leave their home. They could not go 10 miles down the road because there was someone who owned them and they were not slaves. Christians have changed the world, brothers and sisters. We have changed the world. We have. Praise God. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we have changed the world. Amen. At the same time, we've taken the image of the cross and we've put it on some things that are very clearly not Jesus. It doesn't take much to remember those things. The Crusades, for crying out loud. Somebody thought it was a good idea for the people of God to go and massacre entire cities. Where is that in the Bible?
Never mind. Baron has a lot of places where it's in there, but we'll.
As soon as I said it, I knew I was in trouble. That's not who Jesus is. In this country, slavery was a doctrine of many, many churches. There were church splits because some churches said, no, no, we have to have slaves. This is the way that God intended it to be. This is our history, brothers and sisters. This is our history. And it's with pain and lament But we bear that history. And so I share that part, not to condemn us, but to remind us. We can't just put a cross on something and say it's Jesus. We are called to be a countercultural kingdom in this world. Jesus is the king of the upside down kingdom. We are the new kingdom community. And we've talked about what that looks like so much through the series from Luke. We're closing in on a year. By the time we finish this, it will be a year. Thank you for no one saying, and it's about time. But throughout the series of Luke, we saw how God is calling us to love the stranger, the foreigner, the outcast, the poor, the widow, the orphan. That's what the kingdom does, takes those on the outside and brings them in. And we do that. The church does that. You are called to do that. You do that. So today we're going to celebrate. We're going to celebrate. God is making all things new. God is making all things new. The kingdom of God is testifying to the fact that the Creator loves us and has given us rain and food in season and out of season. He gives us joy in our hearts to remind us that He loves us and wants us to be His children, His dear children. And brothers and sisters, we have the joyous responsibility to remind people what that looks like, to follow the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to show the world what it means to be committed to the one who is going to make all things new. And at times, to testify to the powers of this world and say like Paul did in Romans 13, we both serve the same master. The church is not called to get in bed with power. The church is called to remind power that Jesus is the King. And that looks like a lot of different things. But we, the body of Christ, gathered together by the power of the Spirit, are here to announce, to evangelize, to proclaim the good news that all things are being made new. Let's pray. God Almighty, let us be sweet. Let us be irresistible. Let us be particularly different in the name of Jesus. Let us show the world what it means to be the servants of the King, to care for the outsider, the widow, the orphan, the stranger, the foreigner, the sick, the poor. God, we thank you for the witness that we have before us of all of our brothers and sisters who courageously and fearlessly proclaimed your name. We remember today those of our brothers and sisters who continue to do that in dangerous places around the world. We rejoice with them that your power is there, that you are calling disciples even in the midst of persecution and turbulence. God, you are making all things new. Thank you for transforming us, for making us alive in Christ, your children. Be with us as we go into all the world, testifying, sharing with others about what you have done in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.